We were hanging out with some folks yesterday, and one of my kiddos looked at his friends and said, "Guys, Sunday is coming, which means Advent is here." And they looked at him like, "You crazy fool. What are you talking about, Advent?" They had no concept of what Advent was. We had a good moment of describing what Advent is all about. And so as Marcus has already mentioned to us as we were getting ready to light the hope candle this morning, that Advent is a season of anticipation. It's a season celebrating that Jesus has come and he's coming back again. And so in this between this already but not yet kingdom, the question for us this morning for us to think about is, how then, church, will we steward the time that has been given to us in the tension, in the waiting? It's in this season of Advent we join in with the Old Testament saints longing for the Messiah. And it's also at the same time we join in with the rest of the church, capital C church, in having some historical roots, but also that this season of Advent is much bigger than just us. In our church here in Brenham, it has some historical roots, has some present reality, and also has a future reality as well. But church, in this season of waiting, how then will we steward the time? How often do you think about time? How often in your week do you think about, or maybe say, time flies when you're having fun? Or the days are long, but the years are short. Maybe with some of our work, we clock in and we clock out. Or maybe we say, there just isn't enough time in the day. Our theme this year for Advent, as you saw, maybe in our signs this morning, our banner out front, our theme is "In the Fullness of Time." We were so excited to have some new signs out this morning, guys. We had our banner out. We had new Sunday school signs pointing people the way, and it was the most windy day of the year, all right? So far, I hope our Advent sign is still out there. We did get one. It may have been blown away, but in that sign it says, "Advent in the fullness of time," which comes from Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. Paul writes, "But when the fullness," keyword, "but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons." It's that phrase, "in the fullness of time." It is such a rich phrase. Let me illustrate this. This past week, I hope you enjoyed your Thanksgiving. As my family and I, we decided that we were not going to step foot in HEB all week long. That was our goal. It's like, I know HEB is going to be crazy town. Let's not go there. Let's get our curbside in, load up, okay, for the week or 2 weeks, whatever we can do. Let's avoid HEB. Friday comes rolling around after Thanksgiving. We thought, oh man, we got to go to HEB. We got to get some food. And so we roll into HEB parking lot, okay. I put it in neutral as the van is rolling. I duck and roll, okay, because I'm going to war. I know I'm going in HEB. It's going to be crazy town. I go in, and I hang a right. Actually, you know what I did? When I go to HEB, I don't know about you guys, I go straight to the sushi. What sushi they got over here? Any good sushi over here? Got some of this? Okay, I'm going to grab some of that. I didn't go in for sushi, but they got you. Go in, grab some sushi, go around the corner. Grab some fruit, because my kids love some fruit. We're breaking the bank on some fruit. Go around, got the fruit, coming around, get the salad, because we need some greens in our house, okay? I know I need some greens in my diet. And I don't know about you guys, but when I come around that corner, I know that we need some bananas. And y'all, when I get to that point, as I'm looking down, and I got people behind me breathing on my neck, I have so much anxiety. Because I have so much anxiety, because there's so much pressure on what bananas to get. Y'all experience this? Do you get really green bananas because you're going to eat them like later on in the week? Or do you get like the ready-to-eat bananas, like ready to eat that day? Or do you get the slightly green bananas, maybe waited maybe just like the afternoon, and then you eat it that night? Because there's something special about having the right banana at the right time. Am I the only one in the room in this? You can't have a mushy banana. God forbid. We have mushy bananas. You can't have it too green either, because as soon as you open it up and the peel sticks to the banana, not good news. Not good. It's got to be the right time. I get to the HEB and they got two sides to the bananas. It's like, do we got a left side? Do we got a right side? I don't know. And people are like, would you just choose your bananas? Because there's a right time. There's a fullness of time in which the Bible presents in which Jesus himself has orchestrated of when it was ripe, when the season was right. See, we think typically of time counting down, but according to God's perspective, we see time as actually filling up. Not only do we see the image of a fruit ripening, but the image here of fullness of time is in a container where there is water being filled, and it's a slow filling until it starts overflowing. See this phrase, it implies that history is not random, but it's a rather deliberate preparation for a specific moment. God is never in a hurry. He is never late. There is no coincidence. There are no accidents. The arrival of Jesus, the Christ, would come just at the right time. We may know this, may believe this, but if we're honest, we have certain expectations in our hearts for God to act according to our time, in our ways, and the result is frustration, and the result is trouble. Church, what is troubling your heart these days? What is troubling your heart this holiday season? Whether it be a wayward child, or maybe in this season we see pregnant Mary all around, and maybe it's a reminder of the wrestle of infertility. Maybe it's we're in a job that we don't want to be in. Or maybe we're longing to be married and we still find ourselves single. Maybe the holidays for us are a reminder of the dysfunction and the betrayal we have experienced in our own upbringing. See, we talk about hope. Let's get real this morning. Because the Bible says hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a desire fulfilled is a tree of life. Where do you need hope this morning? Where do you specifically need hope? Because our title this morning of today's sermon is Tangible Hope. Tangible Hope for the Troubled Heart. If you're not already there in John chapter 13, Jesus, let me set the scene for us. He is with his disciples. He had just washed their feet, and Jesus is operating on a different timetable. The disciples have a specific expectation and time frame that they think the Messiah should act according to their ways. And Jesus would say often in the Gospels that my time has not come. And then he was able to break away from people doing what Jesus does because his hour had not come. And our first thought this morning is that present trouble invites us to draw near to the present Redeemer. Because Jesus himself, look with me in John chapter 13, verse 21, the Bible says, after saying these things, after Jesus just took the form of a servant, washed the disciples' feet, it says that Jesus was troubled in his spirit. File that away. And he testified saying, truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. Jesus is troubled in spirit. Jesus being 100% God, 100% man, in his humanity, he is troubled in spirit. The word troubled here, it means to be agitated. It means to have inward commotion, to be stressed. And not only does this word troubled come up in John chapter 13, but it comes up in John chapter 12. And in John chapter 12, Jesus had just rode into Jerusalem. The people are singing Hosanna. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Hosanna. All right, they got it going on. Okay, Jesus is coming in. They're celebrating him as king. It's a high moment. And then later on in John chapter 12, the same chapter, Jesus experiences a high point in his ministry, and he experiences a low point in his ministry. In John chapter 12, Jesus is troubled in spirit. It says in John 12, verse 27, now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. There's time again. But for this purpose, I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. And then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. Why is Jesus troubled in spirit? John later says, and when I am lifted up, Jesus says, I will draw all people to myself. And he said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. See, Jesus was stressed and troubled knowing what was ahead of him, and he took it on knowing, church, hear this, knowing suffering gives way to glory. Another plan was at work than just the plans to destroy him. See, Jesus was pressed, Jesus was troubled in Gethsemane, and he prayed, "Father, not my will, but yours be done." See, Jesus was pressed to press hope into our hearts. It's in his words, "Not my will, but yours be done," is where hope resides. See, Jesus was troubled in his spirit to be our Emmanuel, our God who is with us, to invite us, our first thought, to invite us to draw near to him when we are troubled in spirit. See, fast forward to John chapter 13, he's with his disciples, and Jesus says to his disciples, "One of you is going to betray me." Now, they're celebrating Passover. This is a festival. This is a time of celebration. And Jesus is with his disciples, and they're into this intimate setting, and he says, "One of you is going to betray me." Now, listen, if I'm one of the disciples, I'm wondering, who's going to betray you, Jesus? And Peter, which I identify with Peter quite a bit here, Peter starts looking around the room. He's like, "Surely it's not going to be me. I ain't going to betray you, Jesus." So then he starts doing sign language to John, who's closer to Jesus, and he's saying, "Hey, ask Jesus, who is it going to be that's going to betray you?" I don't, like, when I was, like, maybe it's sign language he's doing here. When I was in school, I know the alphabet according to sign because I was able to sign to my classmates across the way without my teacher knowing, okay? Not saying you do that, students. Don't do that at all. But what I think in this moment, Peter's like, "Hey, don't alert everybody here. What's going on, Peter? Who's going to betray Jesus?" At this Thanksgiving table, Jesus is with his disciples. The Eucharist, literally the original Thanksgiving table. Are y'all with me? At this Thanksgiving table, we have betrayal. And Jesus dismisses Judas and says, "Whatever you have to do, do it quickly." And Judas walks out. And when he had gone out, John 13, verse 31 says, when he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him." See how many times the word glory is coming about here? In the midst of betrayal, in the midst of rejection, glory. Glory is around the corner. A different timetable, a different perspective. If God has glorified him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Verse 33, little children. Don't you like how Jesus addresses his disciples? I'm a grown adult. Nope, little children. Children ought to be dependent upon their father. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me just as I said to the Jews. So now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. Again, Jesus knew that suffering would bring about glory. This is why he's going to say that he is going to leave his disciples because something is better on the other side. So not only, church, do you have betrayal in this moment at this table, but now Jesus is talking about leaving them. Judas walks out. They're confused. And Jesus says, "Yeah, he just walked out. I'm about to leave myself, just as I told the Jews already." And the disciples start thinking, "Jesus, you're going to abandon us?" And in Jesus' absence, he says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." He says to his disciples, and he says to us, in his physical absence, he sent his spirit to dwell in us, and he commands us to love others as he has loved us. See, what helps our troubled hearts is for us to be centered on this love that has been lavished on us through Jesus Christ. Church, how has Jesus loved you? Think about that for a moment. How has Jesus loved you? Think about how Jesus has loved his disciples in this moment. He pursued them unconditionally, met them where they were, while they were fishing. Jesus met them where they were and also invited them to where they are not, just as he does with us. And Jesus also invited his enemies, his enemy at the table. Judas is there in this intimate setting. That's why it says in Psalm 23, it's in the presence of my enemy, a table is prepared. And the Bible says that he loves us while we were his enemies. So we too are to love others the same way. So how do we not just talk about this hope? How do we do it? Not just like light a candle and move on with our day, but how does this radical love actually affect our lives? According to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul says we don't hold grudges when we operate out of this love. We give the benefit of the doubt. We are patient and kind. That this love is not irritable or resentful. It doesn't rejoice at wrongdoing. No, it rejoices in the truth. This hopeful love bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things and endures all things. This love, it never ends. And it's this hopeful love we come back to over and over again to reorient and to recenter our lives on the daily. And when this happens, others will know that we are his disciples and we belong to him because we function from a hope that is bigger than us. So when we encounter betrayal, when we encounter feelings of abandonment, we look to a tangible hope in Jesus, who was troubled in spirit and at the same time guided by glory. How then will the disciples respond? How then are they going to react to this moment at this original Thanksgiving table? We see that present trouble invites us to draw near to a present Redeemer who himself was troubled. But secondly, present trouble exposes the instability of our heart. Verse 36, Simon Peter said to him, "Lord," here we go, Peter. Peter's our man. Peter comes in, "Lord, where are you going?" And Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me, but you will follow me afterward." This is the second time Jesus has said this to his disciples. We're a forgetful people, aren't we, church? Y'all may have forgot this. Okay, let me just repeat this. "Where I am going, you cannot come, but you will follow afterward." And Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now?" Right now, in the immediate. "Jesus, I will lay down my life for you." Ooh, doesn't that sound good, church? Peter coming in with some words. He's coming in with a lot of words. We used to have a saying on the mission field. We used to say, "Less talky-talky and more walky-walky." Peter's got a lot of talk here. He's got a lot of pride here. "Jesus, you say we can't follow you right now?" Challenge accepted. "I'm going to follow you, Jesus. I'll follow you where, and I will lay down my life for you." See, Peter wants it. Now, isn't that a word for us in this Advent season of waiting? Peter wants an immediate fix. And what's revealing here is that Peter actually thinks he can follow Jesus now, which is pride and self-righteousness. Because we all, church, we all respond to trouble in a certain way. We either self-preserve, we self-medicate, or we self-protect when trouble comes in. In Peter, we see this self-righteousness of, "Jesus, I'm going to lay down my life for you. Man, I'm going to walk the aisle. I'm going to go up, like, yeah, absolutely, sign my name, whatever I need to do, check that box. I will lay down my life for you." Just because Jesus' name is attached to our pursuits doesn't mean he is actually attached to them, church. I'm going to say that again. Just because Jesus' name is attached to our pursuits doesn't mean he actually is attached to them. So the temptation is for us to be okay with the platform, okay with the applause, without the character. And if the platform outpaces the character and the heart in our life for the Lord, that's when we get and we see fallout in the church. No, Jesus is after our hearts. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. See, trouble, it reveals the heart. Jesus goes on to say this. Jesus answered, "Peter, you gonna lay down your life for me? truly, truly. You know when Jesus says truly, truly, he's about to lay it down. He says, truly, truly, I'm going to say to you, Pete, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times. Now, if you own roosters in your life, you know those roosters are crowing early in the morning. Some of y'all laughing, looking at each other like, oh, yeah, we got that rooster. I mean, we got roosters that are crowing like 3 o'clock in the morning, okay? Like, how do I know that? Because they wake me up, all right? Those roosters can be loud. This is at night, and what Jesus is saying, Peter, you have such a fickle heart in this moment. You have such an unstable heart in this moment. You're just reacting and you're not responding. You're not slowing down. You're kind of just caught up in the moment and caught up in yourself. It's not going to be with just in a few hours you're going to deny me not one time, not two times, but Pete, you're going to deny me three times. See, Peter had a misguided hope, mainly in himself, which appeared and sounded noble, but inwardly he's caught up in himself, in his own time, for immediate resolve. Isn't that a word for us in this Advent season of waiting, slowing down, when our culture and everything is cranking up, the holiday rush is here, we have things immediately at our fingertips, instant satisfaction. I mean, church, do you remember the day when you actually had to go to Walgreens to get your pictures printed? You remember this? My kids found an old disposable camera in our house, and they're like, what is this? I don't know why we have it. I have no idea what's on it. We probably don't need to go to Walgreens and develop those things, because I don't know how old that thing is. But there used to be a process. There used to be a wait. We were watching the Thanksgiving Day parade this past week, and commercials were coming on, and my kids are like, what are those? Commercials? We stream everything around here. Yeah, so we had to explain what commercials are and how there's some inappropriate commercials, like this one. Beep, I can't watch that one. Church, do you remember the day without internet? Whoo, that's a long distant day. Do you remember dial-up? That noise like brings me back like straight home. Let's go get some lunch. We're going to be here a while. No, we got AT&T, we got fiber, we got great connection, we got Google, we got AI. Nothing against AI. I think it can be leveraged for good. But y'all, I found out this past week that there's actually an app called Chat with Jesus. You can download the app, and AI Jesus is there to answer any of your questions. It's called artificial intelligence for a reason. All we got to do is go to the real thing. We got to go to the real book. He's already spoken. Chat with Jesus is right here. This morning and during Sunday school, during our Discipleship Essentials class, we're talking about connecting and abiding with the Lord that happens when we get into His Word. And church, there are some questions in you that will not be answered on this side of heaven. There's some questions in you that will not be answered on this side of heaven. In the midst of uncertainty, Jesus offers himself as the greatest gift this Christmas season and in every season, knowing one day all things will be made right. That's why Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, for we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child, but when I became a man, when I became mature, I gave up childish ways. Children grab, take hold of, immediately to their mouth, constantly going and going. And Paul's inviting us that maturity comes with delayed gratification, knowing something is better for me on the other side. Having a present and a future hope, knowing. He continues to write, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then we will see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith and hope and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Church, there's questions in you that will not be answered on this side of heaven. See, we have a mirror, and this mirror is not clear. The answers we want resolved in the immediate may not be coming. The peace that you're longing for doesn't come with knowing all the details of why. Church, when tragedy comes, when trouble comes, when death comes into the picture, when loss comes into the picture, when conflict comes into the picture, how then will we respond? Because even if we did have all the understanding in the world of why things happen, it wouldn't bring about the hope and peace that your heart is made for. Even if you had all the understanding, even if you had all the insight as to why something happened in your life, it truly wouldn't satisfy the heart. That's why Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, it's the peace of God which surpasses what? All understanding. This peace of God, it surpasses all understanding. Ultimate peace doesn't come with knowing why things happen. Ultimate peace is available not in the why, but in the who. Ultimate peace, when we're wrestling with why, we serve a Savior who also at the same time asked, my God, why have you forsaken me, to be with us when we ask the question of why. See, present trouble is stabilized by an unchanging promise. In the midst of betrayal, in the midst of not just Judas now, but now Peter. Peter's one of the inner three. He's one of the leaders of the pack. You mean Peter's going to betray Jesus? And Jesus, you're going to leave us? It's in this context Jesus says, let not your hearts be troubled. Why are we talking about trouble so much? Because in John 13, 12 through at least 14 right here, the word trouble just keeps popping up. Let not your hearts be troubled. How's it not going to be troubled? Believe in God. Believe also in me. See, the one who has a troubled heart provides hope when our hearts are troubled by inviting us to fix our all and our affection and our attention upward. And he commands us knowing what is best. You see what Jesus is doing here? He's saying, hey, believe in God and believe also in me. This is such a huge claim. Jesus is claiming to be God here. Believe in God, and at the same time, I'm God. Believe also in me, that Jesus is trustworthy. Jesus is, he's able, church. And he's present. Before we forget this and we drift into unbelief and we begin trusting in cisterns that are broken and that cannot hold water, you see, where we see the fruit of rebellion, the root is some unbelief going on in our hearts. So for those that are impatient, maybe this holiday season has brought up just some impatience in you or inflexibility. We believe God is great, so you don't have to be in control. For those that avoid conflict like the plague or love recognition or approval, God is glorious, so you don't have to fear others. For the overly critical this morning and judgmental, God is gracious, so you don't have to prove yourself. For those wrestling with envy or resentment, God is good, so you don't have to look elsewhere. Church, what about God and who he is are you needing to cling on to? Maybe that he's sovereign, has a plan. See, in the midst of present trouble, Jesus directs us to a future hope. Present trouble, I'm present with you, but I'm about to launch you forward with these words. In my Father's house are many rooms, he says in verse 2. If it were not so, would I have not told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may also be. See, Jesus' departure is not abandonment. It's a mission of preparation. His ascension and his intercession are part of his work now to prepare us for then. See, Jesus, what he's doing here is he's capitalizing on some imagery that we may not understand, but the disciples are fully aware of how, at that time, how Jewish people were married. According to Jewish tradition, ancient Jewish betrothal was a legally binding covenant initiated by the groom, who would pay a price for his bride. Okay, in our day, we got the engagement, we got the ring. Okay, in this day and age, it's like, okay, I'm going to marry you, I'm going to pay a price, a down payment. And after that was established, the groom immediately returned to his father's house to spend several months building or preparing a new bridal chamber onto the existing family home. So once that was ratified, the brother's going to Lowe's. He's going to Home Depot. He's gathering his supplies, okay? He's going to some renovations. We got to do an add-on here. There's this time of waiting. Like, come on, groom, speed this thing up. Let's get married already. So he'd been spend his time preparing the room while his bride waited, and they weren't allowed to talk until the father said, now is the time. The room, hang with me, the room is complete. And now that you have my approval, son, go get your bride. And the way that the groom would go get their bride, according to some traditions, they would go in with shouts, don't miss it, they would go in with shouts and trumpet blasts. Can you imagine that, wives? On your wedding day, in the middle of the night, tradition would say, they would come in with trumpet blasts and shouts. The groom with his buddy. That ain't going to go well, y'all, in my house. That would not gone good in my marriage to start off that way. We would have had premarital counseling, and then we would have went straight into some marriage counseling really, really quick. Shouts of trumpet blasts, because the room was complete. The father's voice gave approval. You see, Jesus is capitalizing on this image that in the fullness of time, when things had been complete, Christ would pay the price. The dwelling place, the chamber, he's preparing now, and he's only controlled only by the Father, emphasizing his sovereignty over that exact moment. For the troubled in heart this morning, the goal is union and communion with the Father, Son, and Spirit. That where I am, you may also be, is what Jesus said. And Thomas, man, I love Thomas in this moment, and the disciples, because Jesus says, and you know where I'm going. And Thomas is the one in class being like, Jesus, we don't know where you're going, man. So he starts looking at the disciples. You ever been in that moment in the classroom, the teacher says something, and you're listening, you're like, I have no idea what they're talking about. But the other people seem to know what they're talking about. But Thomas in this moment is so bold enough, because Thomas, he's a literal guy. He's the engineer in the group. Now, I ain't going to believe in Jesus until I touch him, until I see him. He's a literal guy. And Thomas is like, hey, Jesus, we don't got the Google link, okay? We ain't got the map. We don't know the way. We don't know the way. How can we know this? You see, if Jesus provided all the insight, all the things that we want sometimes, there would be no need for faith in him. He is bringing the disciples to a moment of desperation so that Jesus can take that emptiness and fill it with himself. See, Jesus, he intentionally withholds so you would hold on to him. As we talked about this morning, he prunes trees so that they can thrive, so that they can flourish and prosper. See, it's this place of transparency and vulnerability in Thomas. I mean, Thomas is running the risk of getting made fun of for the rest of the year with the disciples. Remember when Thomas asked the question about not knowing the way? This is what he does. He takes a step and says, but Jesus, we don't know the way. See, Jesus is able to take authenticity and honesty, and that's when verse 6 comes in. We don't get I am the way, the truth, and the life without Thomas, which is an invitation for those that are wrestling this morning, for those that are doubting this morning, as doubting Thomas is, to come to Jesus, admitting that we are hopeless without him and that you are in need of hope. Now Jesus is able to do a work. It's in that place Thomas is honest. And Jesus says, I am the way, Thomas. I know you don't know the way. I know you're looking for a formula. I know you're looking for a box to check. But I ain't calling for a formula, Thomas. I'm calling for faith. Faith in who? Faith in me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. See, Jesus just got done giving them future hope. Now he gives them present, living hope. He offers himself and says, no other way is going to provide life outside of me. You see, religion says do. The gospel church. The good news of the gospel says done. If there's any message without the finished work of Jesus, if there's any message apart from his life, death, and resurrection, and belief in him changing us, that is not good news, that is bondage. Now, Jesus says, I am the way. And the early church was so gripped by this saying there in the early church in Acts. They are like, what do we call ourselves? So they called themselves the way. In the midst of all the other beliefs, in the midst of all the other religions, they chose the saying of the way because this claim was not just a claim that you slap on your coffee mug or hang up on your wall. This got a hold of their heart. Has it got a hold of yours? Because they didn't want anything else besides Jesus. He is the one that provides the way, the truth, and the life. We're talking about this morning, and I'll land the plane here. Psalm 1 says, blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked or stand in the way that sinners take or sit in the company of mockers. See, Jesus is capitalizing on Psalm chapter 1, 1 through 3. No, blessed, the one who flourishes, doesn't walk in step with the wicked. No, Jesus is the way. And we belong to the way, which means that we're going to look different. And the psalm continues to say, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord and who meditates on his law day and night. That God is after our minds and our hearts. That Jesus, he is the truth. When Jesus comes into our lives, he changes our want-tos. He changes our desires to thirst for him and for his truth. And this person, according to Psalm chapter 1, verse 3, says that person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yield its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. See, Jesus, he's the life. Jesus provides a tangible hope to troubled seasons and hearts. Let me read this and I'll pray. Without the way, there is no going. Without the truth, there is no knowing. Without the life, there is no living. Jesus is the way in which we must follow, the truth which we must believe, the life for which we must hope. A writing from Thomas A'Kempis, The Imitation of Christ. Let me pray.